It's a joy this morning to look at and see the visitors that we have today, some that we haven't seen in some time. We do appreciate your presence. We want to repeat what we say from time to time. If there's anything that's preached in this lesson that you have a question about, we're open to questions. I'll be standing in the back. Feel free to ask a question about anything that I may say. We are interested in truth, not in human opinion, not in church dogma. So that's what we intend to teach. And you can help us do that by always examining what you hear and checking it against God's holy word. Not only is it refreshing to look out and see our visitors, but we have people here today who would probably feel better staying home. But they've come to be with God's people. And it's just so good to see those who, from week to week, faithful members of this congregation who come together to encourage one another. And we're going to be talking about that very thing here in just a few minutes as we begin our study. So thanks to all. Let's focus our attention on our study this morning. In our lesson last Sunday morning, we talked about a very important topic, and that is being a member of a Church of Christ. Exactly what is that? And is it important? Should I be a member of a Church of Christ? We talked about those things that might keep us from being a member of a Church of Christ. Now, if you were not here, that lesson has been posted on the web. Brother Wally Ottersback is so faithful to post the lessons. They're readily available. You can listen to the audio. All you've got to do is type in Humble Church of Christ, no spaces. And if you want to go right to the website, enter the .com on the end. That'll take you to those lessons, and you can listen to them if you wish. But what we're going to do as we begin our lesson is a short review. And that is the fact that the Bible teaches we should be a member of a local church. And the question is, why should I be a member of a local church? We just sang a song about I'm on the glory land way. What does being a member of a local church have to do with me going to heaven? And what we're suggesting that the Bible teaches, we discussed that in our last lesson, it's the mutual encouragement and edification and the sharing of one's faith and love and example in the kind of meetings that we're engaging in this morning, tonight, Wednesday night. And when we have special meetings, like in a gospel meeting, that's the aim and focus of what a local church is all about. Well, it's one thing to say that. It's another thing to prove that is God's will. And so we need to be able to open the book that tells us God's will and say, here's a passage that points to that. We discussed several of those in our lesson last week. We'll simply mention one of those. It's such a powerful text. It's written to people who indeed were falling away from that path to glory land. It's written not only to teach and instruct them about the high priesthood of Christ, but also to encourage and to admonish them. And in one of those sections, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, he encouraged them in this way, not forsaking our own assembling together. That's an important text, an important phrase. But to understand it, we need to read the rest of the verse. You'll see the word not, and I have it underlined. And then you'll see the word but, and that phrase underlined. And the reason for doing that is, in their language, idiomatically, if they wanted to say this, is where the focus ought to be. This is what's so important in what I'm going to say. They would deny one thing to emphasize the other. Not forsaking our own assembling together, but In other words, it's imparted to a symbol, but more than being there is the idea of encouraging one another while you're there. How do you do that? Interaction? Speaking to the fellow Christians who are on the Glory Land Way? Joining in the prayers and the songs and the Bible teaching? Participating in Bible class where discussion can be had? Encouraging one another. If you can't remember any other text that we discussed in the lesson, this is a good one. Somebody said, why do you go to church? Here's the answer. I need encouragement, and I need to be encouraging to others. But there are sometimes circumstances that hinder people from joining a local church and working with it. Now, these reasons sometimes are not really reasons that should keep people out. For example, somebody said, well, I know there's some people down there that are sinners, that are living ungodly. What group are you a part of or associate with that doesn't have people that you're disappointed in, whether it's family or workplace or whatever, a ball team? And the church is comprised of people. And when you get a group of people, you're going to have some that do not correspond to the very purpose of that particular group. And here in 1 Corinthians, we're studying 1 Corinthians in our Bible classes now. And here's a letter Paul wrote to a church in Corinth he had established. As was mentioned in the Bible class, he went there somewhere around 51. And he wrote this letter in about 57. How disappointed was he to learn about the situation there, and so he addressed it. He said, it's actually reported there's immorality among you. And if you go on and read the rest of the chapter, it was blatant immorality. And they were doing nothing about it. But he did not say, just stay home, go join another church. He endeavored to correct that situation. But the fact that there is sin in the church, that will always be the case because a church is comprised of a group of people. And people are imperfect people. Another reason, people say, I just don't understand what the preacher's talking about. Or maybe he said some things I can't agree with. That too is to be expected if the preacher's doing his work. And here's why. This is just one of the verses that we referred to in our lesson last week. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. When Christ ascended to heaven, he left in place those things that were designed to encourage people and help people as they make their way to heaven. And it says he appointed some apostles and prophets. We have those today in our Bible. Then he says evangelists, as preachers as we talk about it, I'm one. Prophets, pastors or elders. We have elders and teachers. All five of these are teachers. But these five things that Christ put in place are to help people grow to be like the one whom we confessed when we obeyed the gospel of Christ. Look at the text. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God. Say, oh, I know Jesus. No, this is a growing in knowledge to where you think, talk, and live like He does. To the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So here the person obeys the gospel. Sunday he goes to church, obeys the gospel on Monday. He goes to church next Sunday. Is he mature in Christ? No. If that preacher has been studying and teaching, he will very possibly, maybe we could even use the word likely, say things that he does not understand. That's to be expected. And so the fact that you don't understand is not out of the ordinary. What that is a challenge to grow, to try to learn, to investigate, so that you can partake of the meat of the Word as well as the milk of the Word. That's another passage we looked at in our lesson. Then somebody said, well, I know some people down there I don't like. They don't treat me very nice. Or I go in and they don't even talk to me. Well, you had that situation in Corinth. They met under the same roof, but they were divided into the haves and have-nots in this particular chapter he talks about. They would meet together supposedly to partake of the Lord's Supper, but they'd have a common meal. And some were very well off and some didn't have much. And those who had plenty would not share with those who did not have anything. How would that make them feel? And so he says, do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? Now, the church of God, you can see he's talking about people. Shame those. It's not despise the concept of a church. It's the people. You shame those who have nothing. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I will not praise you. And you're going to find people in the church you cannot praise, and you may not think very highly of their attitude and character and conduct. But those are not reasons for not being a part of a local church. Well, if those are not reasons, is there anything at all, that would hinder me from being a member of a Church of Christ? There are churches of Christ throughout this state. There are churches of Christ throughout the United States. And there are churches of Christ in other countries. And so if I move, for example, or I'm on a vacation and I want to go to church, is there some kind of selection process I should go to? Are there particular churches that I would not want to continue to associate with and support? And if so, why? Well, let's talk about that for a few minutes. What would hinder my fellowship, my participation, my sharing, my membership in a local church? Let's look at a couple principles, first of all. This one we developed in our lesson last week. Being a member of a local church is not simply putting your name on the directory. Being a member of a local church is the idea of you're joining a team. Why do people join a baseball team, a football team, a soccer team? To participate together. To work together. That's the idea. Philippians 1:27, striving together. And we get our word, the idea of teamwork from those two words right there. It's athletes striving together. And so striving together for the faith of the gospel. And so the whole idea of being a part of a local church is that we're going to be involved together in whatever goals we have and the things that we hope to accomplish. That's the idea of membership. However, here's a second principle. More importantly than my fellowship in a local church is my fellowship with God. And enjoying that justification that Rocky so ably talked about this morning. Justification. I want to be right with God. I sin. I need the justification through the blood of Jesus Christ. However, that fellowship, that sharing in what God's made possible, is contingent on something. And it's contingent on me not being in fellowship with sin. Participating with sin, supporting sinful things. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. He said, what partnership? Now, if you're reading the New King James Version, it says, what fellowship? Same idea. What partnership or what fellowship have righteousness and lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? Therefore, here's God's admonition. Since God does not have any share in those things. John put it this way in 1 John 1:5, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we walk in the darkness, we have no fellowship with God. And so here, Paul in writing to these Corinthians, he said, therefore, come out from their midst and be separate. That is, do not participate in the attitudes and conduct that is promoted, that is contrary to the will of Almighty God. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. So, with those two principles in mind, which we have here again on this slide, here's the application if I understand it. Now, I told you at the very beginning, if you have a question about what I preach, you ask me about it. That's one way I learn, people challenging what I'm trying to teach. Makes me think and re-examine. So don't be afraid to do that. But I've got a therefore. This is my conclusion based on those two principles that we looked at. When being a member of a church would necessitate, and I want to emphasize that, you can be a member of the church sometimes, a local church, and not participate in some things that some believe that you believe are sinful, but does my membership necessitate? We'll develop that more in a moment. Does it necessitate my fellowship or my participation in and my support of sin? Sin is a violation of the law, something not authorized by God, contrary to His will, which in turn would sever my fellowship with Christ. I love brethren. I enjoy what we're doing, but more important, the most important thing is my fellowship with Jesus Christ. That's more important than my family. That's the most important fellowship there is. So I can't join a fellowship, whether it's something out here in the world, or a religious fellowship, a church, that would threaten my relationship with Jesus Christ. That would be a church that I would have some serious questions about whether or not I could be a part of. How about you? We're going to be challenging you. You make the decision. What would you do if you saw things in that church that would threaten your relationship with God? Could you be a member of that congregation? All right, let's look at some examples we're going to talk about. Can I be a member of this particular church? If my membership necessitates participation in vain worship. Now, maybe people in the world define vain worship as worship that's not sincere, worship that's not from the heart. And if you have commentaries and read Matthew chapter 15 and go to the commentaries, that's probably what you will find. And I know it's in some commentaries. But don't depend on commentators. Don't depend on men. Get your Bible out and do your own reading. Jesus told us what He meant by vain worship. Worship that is useless. Worship that God will not accept. In vain do they worship Me. Here it is. It's right in the text. It's in your Bible. You don't have to depend on this preacher, a church. It's there in the text. Teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. On this particular case, they were doing something that seemed very innocent. They had instituted a religious practice of washing your hands before you eat bread, and given that some kind of a religious significance. And those people who did that were appalled that Jesus' disciples didn't do that. And He didn't tell them to do it. He said, that's the doctrines of men. In Mark's account, he lists a number of other things they did, and he said many other things, Mark pointed out, that they do, that there's simply no authority for in the Bible as a means to declare the glory and masterful wisdom and love of God. And so they can go through the acts and be sincere about it, but it's vain worship. So, let's suppose I go to a town, my job changes, and I've got to decide I want to go and be with brethren, encourage and be encouraged. And so I go in, it's a Church of Christ outside. I walk in, there's a piano. You say, that wouldn't be in a Church of Christ building. Oh yes, there are some Church of Christ buildings. It's on the sign that there's instruments in the building. What are you going to do? Can you be a member of a church of Christ where there are people in it who believe it's okay to worship God with mechanical instrumental music, using a guitar, some other kind of instrument like a piano or an organ? I can. As long as it's not necessary for me, myself, to partake in that kind of worship, because I believe it's vain. So I would have difficulty here, because if they're going to play that piano every time they sing, personally me, I couldn't participate. But the very purpose of me being a member is to participate. So that would be a big hindrance for me. Now, these same people may believe it's okay in a group, but no piano, or believe that a guitar is okay. That's between them and the Lord, as long as I don't have to participate in it. And, like Mark says, there are many other things that people do in worship to God. I'm not saying their hearts are insincere, that they don't mean well, but it's just not authorized. And personally, I would have a hard time not only participating, but supporting with my funds. We'll talk about that in just a moment. Supporting with my giving, those kind of things. So this would be a critical thing I would look at. What kind of things will I participate in when I join with my brethren to worship God? But there's another area. And that is the kind of work this church is involved in. I know there are things that the churches of Christ in the New Testament under apostolic direction were forbidden to be involved in. This is just one of the passages we can turn to, but it's such a clear passage. We put it on the slide, 1 Timothy chapter 5, 16. If a woman who is a believer has dependent widows, she must assist them. What is that next phrase? The church must not be burdened. There are churches, and again, I'm not saying people don't mean well. What they are is glorified charity organizations. Anybody that needs help, anybody that's hungry, anybody that can't pay their bills, will do it. Come to the church. And in the religious world, or in our world, that's the way churches often are viewed. But that's not why the churches of the New Testament that were set up under the authority of Christ and by His will, that's not why they existed. And here's a passage that says, here's a particular kind of benevolence that is for the family to take care of. And let not the church be burdened. Whether you understand anything else about the text, it's an interesting study, 1 Timothy chapter 5. Is it not clear there are some things that churches should not be involved in? And so he said, they're to assist those who are widows indeed. People, this matter of giving, say, I want to go to church, okay? Used to, we'd pass the tray, you know, and people would contribute. Now we've got our trays in this particular church in the auditorium. When you walk in, back there in the back, I say in the foyer, you walk in, there's some trays for those who are part of this team to contribute. Now what happens oftentimes with contributing, people say, well, I want to go to church and I want to go to heaven and I want to be a part of the team, so I'm going to contribute. So they just put money, cash or a check or something in the tray or back there when it's passed. I wonder how many people that do that, if you ask them, how is that money being spent, that they could tell you. What is bought with that money? What's paid for with that money? I know that there are churches where they could not tell you because they never put out a financial statement. You heard the announcements a while ago about Michael Gove, our deacon in charge of this, put out financial statements. I could give you names of churches if that's the case. So they didn't know what the money was going for. I guess you just have to trust somebody in the congregation who handles the money. We put out a financial statement. We have congregational meetings at least once a year to discuss our budget, to talk to the congregation. Here's what we want to do. We believe that this congregation can do and should do. To allow people to have their input on that. You want to know you're going to move, you're going to join a church. One of the first things you should ask about, well, who are the elders? That's a good question. How often do you meet? That may be a good question. But could I see the financial statement? I'd like to know how your money is being spent. Because if I put my money in there, I'm going to have fellowship. I'm going to be sharing in, supporting whatever that money's spent for. So, we're not going to preach a lesson on the authorized work of the church. I just want to tell you, this is something that would hinder me from being a member of some churches because I could not participate in the work that they do. Some churches are involved in civic work, political work, social work. And those all may be good. It's just not the work of a church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as I read about in the New Testament. Well, here's a third thing that would bother me about being a member of some churches, and that's how it's organized. That is, the leadership. Those who have the responsibility and right to oversee this group of people. Acts chapter 20, verse 17, Paul is in Miletus. And he calls to him the elders of the church at Ephesus. You remember in Acts that he, chapter 19, he went to Ephesus and he spent about 3 years there. And he preached and he taught and he baptized people and the church began. This is later on a journey. And Miletus is not too far away from Ephesus so that these men could come and see him. And he had an elders class. And so he's talking to these men and he said, verse 17, the elder of the church, verse 28, be on guard and for all the flock. How many flocks? Flock is the church. How many churches can these men oversee? They may be CEOs in a business that may have locations in various places. They may do well with that, but they're not operating in the local church as a CEO. They are shepherds, overseers, presbyters or elders. And he says, over the flock. Seems to me that's one church. The flock. Which one? Among which? The Holy Spirit has made you overseer. It's the one they have fellowship with. That one. And he said, to shepherd the church. Now, their work of oversight is not just saying, oh, here's how we're going to spend the money. A CEO may have locations for his business in other places that he never goes or very seldom goes, but he determines how the money's spent. That's not what elders are. Shepherding, they may indeed have oversight over the funds and talk to the congregation about it. It's not the elders' money, it's the church's money. But their work is shepherding. Shepherding involves admonishing people. It involves knowing people. It involves caring about people. It involves preparing yourself with knowledge to be able to teach people. Tell me how elders in Humble, Texas can shepherd a church in Oklahoma or Colorado or a foreign country. Oh, they can control money, but they can't shepherd the flock. They can shepherd the flock among which. So what does that have to do with churches of Christ? You go to a place, it says Church of Christ, but you may hear some announcement, or if you get their financial statement, you'll see that they send their money, along with many other churches, to a sponsoring church. A church where the elders have said, we'll sponsor the work and we'll oversee this work. You send us your money and we'll oversee this work. Or we'll decide what preachers get this money. Or the church where you may be thinking about placing membership may be that kind of church. You may say it's a good work. It's a good work to take care of a widow. But Paul said there's some things the church is not to do. That's family work. It's good to eat and feed your body, but Paul told the Corinthians, if you're hungry, eat at home. So, question. This church that you want to be a member of, or that you are a member of, those men who are overseers, who do they oversee? They should oversee the people in that church, not other churches. And if that was that kind of church, since I had joined this team, then I want to help support it by giving. Giving's an act of worship, by the way. I want to participate in that act of worship. But I'm going to have difficulty if I know that that money is being spent for things that are not in harmony with God's plan as far as the organization or government of the local church. A couple others. What is the situation you want to join a church? If they support or simply condone or allow a false teacher free reign. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 2. I know I've got it here on the slide, but I want you to look at the context with me a moment. We have emphasized the importance of context. Our brethren talk about false teachers today. He's a false teacher, he's a false teacher, he's a false teacher. And often what they mean by that is, they teach something I don't agree with. But boy, if that's the meaning, we've got a bunch of them here today. And I'm one of them because I teach some things some of the people here don't agree with. Of course, I know I'm right. But be that as it may. A false teacher, as it's defined in the Bible, this is the text. As it's used here, is not just talking about teaching error. That's important. We want to be teachers of truth. But read the context. He said, false prophets arose among the people. Now, a false prophet was corrupt inside. He's saying, God talks to me. No, God don't talk to you. They did that for power. They did that for money. False prophets. Now he said, just as there will be false teachers in the same category, same kind of person, has to do with character. Does it not? Look, even denying who secretly introduce destructive heresy. Why do they do it secretly? If it's the truth, shouldn't they be teaching it? Even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Now, we have some other descriptions here that are in the context. Look at the next verse. Many follow their sensuality. I can differ with somebody and not think they're sensual at all. They're not following the lust of the flesh. They're encouraging me to. He said, they have greed, verse 3. I can differ with somebody and not think they're greedy for anything. And hopefully vice versa. But here's what's in view here about false teacher. They'll exploit you. Exploit you is to make merchandise of you. They'll use you for their purposes. They'll exploit you with false words. It's not that you say, well, what they say is false. It's not that. They're using you with false words. They've got ulterior motives. Now, if a church has that kind of person, and maybe sometimes difficult to identify, especially if the elders are lazy and not doing their work. But if that's the case, can I be a part of that group? That may raise some questions. Not that there might not be people in the group like that, but is the church fostering it, supporting it, looking the other way? That's the question. Well, what about false teaching? There's false teachers, that's one thing. There's false teaching or doctrine, that's another thing. Now, you'll note I've qualified it. That jeopardizes the soul. If you're a visitor here, you're probably not aware of this. Maybe you are. Words, reputations really circulate. But you may have heard that I'm about the only one in this congregation that understands the Witch of Endor. Now you see that laughter shows people don't necessarily agree. But it's this is a topic we differ on, we discuss. It doesn't jeopardize the soul. It doesn't necessitate anybody participates in anything evil or wrong or sinful. We had a man and his wife here. Loved him. Great guy. Rod and LaWanna Hines. And Rod and LaWanna believe that a woman has to wear a covering on their head during assembly. And he asked when we were considering him for first for membership and later for the eldership, is this going to be a problem? I said, it will not be a problem here, Rod. And it wasn't because of the admirable attitude of the brethren here. Did we discuss it? We had a debate in one of our Bible classes over it. But my wife wasn't forced to wear a covering, and he didn't condemn you if you didn't wear a covering. But they held that and cherished it. Now, if Rod hears this lesson, he'd say, what are you using my name for? But I love and respect the man and his wife. Love to have him back. So that's why I put necessitates participation in something that you believe is sinful. So false doctrine. He talked about in 2 Peter 2:1, these false teachers introduce destructive heresy. They jeopardize the soul. In 2 John 7, here's a case in point. John is writing about deceivers among the brethren, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. They were what's called Gnostics. They said, do you believe in Jesus? Oh, yes. Did he come in the flesh? Was he in a human body? No. Not the Christ. He says, these people go too far and do not abide in the teaching of Christ. God incarnate. God left heaven and entered a human body to die as an atonement for our sins so we could be justified, as Rocky talked about a while ago. That is the core of the gospel. And so I could not participate in that kind of teaching. I couldn't support a man who taught it. He said, look, do not receive him into your house. You need a place to stay while you're preaching here? Come on over. No, you can't stay here. Not while you're preaching the gospel. Now, if you're just sick, need some attention at the hospital, maybe we can give you a room until then, but not to preach the gospel. Do not give him a greeting, for the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Does that mean don't say hello? Oh, you're a false teacher. I'm walking on the other side of the building. No, a greeting was the idea of well-wishing. I can't wish you well if you're coming here and preaching something that jeopardizes men's souls. So this would be a question. You say, well, preacher, can you make a list of those things? No, I can't. Some churches do. Yeah, some elders do. They've got a list. And if you want to be a preacher there or a member there, you've got to agree to this list. Don't write that for me. That's human creeds. You want to know what I believe? Ask me. Don't write a creed for me. I already got my creed right here in this book. So, no, it'll be up to every individual. We're talking about growing. That's why you need to grow. That's why you need to mature. That's why you need to be in Bible study. That's why you need to hear sermons and be attentive to what's being said so you can grow and you can detect teaching that jeopardizes the soul. So, we ask the question, are you a member of a church that is what Paul called in 1 Timothy 3:15? I'm writing these things, Timothy, with this end in mind, that the church would be a pillar and ground, a supporting column, as it were, a foundation for the truth about Jesus Christ, which he talks about in the next verse. A pillar and support, not of all we love to be together. Let's have a meal. Of making the community better, the country better. That's not what the church is about. It's the truth of Jesus Christ. Are you a member of that kind of church? I'm a member of a church. What do they teach? I don't know, but I sure like it. If not, are you seeking out of church to have fellowship with. We talked about this verse in our previous lesson. How important is it to be a member? Paul's an apostle. When he gets to Jerusalem, he sought out those brethren. He wanted to join or associate with that church in Jerusalem. Today we have Christians who are just kind of floating. They're here and they're there and they never identify and participate in a local world. That's not God's plan. So, are you seeking a church to have fellowship with? When you take a trip or a vacation, well, it's Sunday, I want to go to church, I want to worship, I want to remember the Lord's death. Do you put any effort into finding out what kind of church it is? When you walk in the door, is there going to be instrumental music? Those kind of things. You really better stop and examine if you decide to contribute, because you don't know what the money's going for. So these are just questions to ask. Let's conclude with this. This is a pointed question that really worth attention to the subject we're talking about. In the church you attend, are people who need salvation told what the apostles of Jesus Christ told those kind of people? I know what the apostles told people who needed salvation in Jesus. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, Peter is preaching. The other apostles are there also teaching. This audience do not believe Jesus the man. They believed in Jesus the man. But they did not believe he was the Messiah, the Son of God, the eternal I am. The one who was going to sit on the throne of David and reign over their hearts and lives and give them that justification through his death. And Peter preached about that. And he said, let all the house of Israel know for certain. That's faith. That's what faith is, to be persuaded. This is true. That God has made this same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. The text says made him. It's this Jesus. Lord in Christ. And it says, when they heard this, they were pierced at the heart. They believed him. They were convinced by a sermon that Jesus was the Christ. And so they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, what shall we do? In many churches today, who have Christ associated with their name, maybe have cross out on the sign or in the building, talk about Christ. Defend the fact that he's the Son of God, in fact. But if you ask the pastor or the preacher, what shall we do to be saved? You will not get the answer that Peter gave. You'll get an answer like, just receive Jesus in your heart and pray this prayer. You'll know you're right. You will never, ever find that in the New Testament. Here's what they told him. He said, repent. You got to change your life. You got to change your will. That's what you got to do. You can't be a Christian and just keep on living the same way. You know what people need is an overhaul. Complete overhaul. That's what repentance is. And each of you be baptized. Not just dipped in water, but in the name of Jesus, based on your faith in this gospel. There's no power in the water, no power in the preacher or the church. It's your confidence in Christ and his promise. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved for the forgiveness of your sins. And so if a church does not tell people that, and listen, there are churches of Christ that welcome into their fellowship. People who do not believe that came from churches that do not teach that and do not correct it. Some are not far away from here. So, are there things that I need to think about before I join a local fellowship? Don't come to me for the answer about a particular church. It's your decision before God, before Christ, whom we confess as our ruler and king. But one thing is clear. If you've been with us in our two studies, you ought to be a member, an active, participating member of a local church of Christ. So we're going to sing a song. 219.
How sweet,
how heavenly is the sight of those that love the Lord. One another's heart and love and aims, delight, and so fulfilled the word. And it is sweet. It is heavenly. Let's sing this song with thanksgiving and the intent to make that song a reality in our hearts and lives.